Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So Megan said to me, I guess it was yesterday or the day before, she said, you know, she said, we've been doing wisdom for a while now. She said, it's last night. Okay, it was last night. So that's a preacher's brain and time frame there, I guess. But so it was last night. She says, you know, we've been doing wisdom for a while now. She says, are you just going to kind of, every single lesson you do from now on, kind of preface it with, this is about wisdom? Because really every lesson that we look into the Bible should involve some kind of God's wisdom. You know, we joked about that. I said, no. This actually will be the last lesson here on wisdom. And, of course, we started with where it's found, how we can obtain it, how we can make it useful to us, how we can make it mean something to us, making sure we're true students of the Word. But then two weeks ago, we started looking at what I've called wise choices. And both weeks we looked at marriage. First time we looked at who God says our companion should be. Last week we looked at who God says our companion can be. And this week, if you remember in Ephesians 5, which we won't turn there yet, but you remember how it talks about the church being married to the Lord? Mm-hmm. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the husband of the church. That's the other wise choice we're going to look at. Someone says, well, there's a lot more choices in this world that involve a whole ton of wisdom than just who you marry and, you know, what God you decide to serve. Well, that's true. But I've done a lot of thinking on it, and I firmly believe that the two choices in this life that do require the most and are kind of fit together in some ways are who we're married to physically and who we are married to spiritually.
Amen.
Here's why. If you get one of them wrong, the likelihood is the other one's either going to suffer or you're going to have problems with the other one. You could find this great companion who God says should be your companion, but if you go off and you serve the wrong God, it's not going to do you any good, is it?
Amen.
Or if you find this great companion who can be your companion, you're serving the wrong God, same thing. What if you're serving the right God in the right way, but you have a companion that God says isn't a good companion? Well, your marriage is going to suffer, and serving the Lord may suffer. Or what about if you serve the right God in the right way, and you are married, as we looked last week, in the eyes of the law, but God says you can't be with that person? Then you may think you're serving the right God and doing all the right things, but that's not going to do you any good because you're living in sin. Mm-hmm. You see, these two things, if obviously we can opt out of physical marriage. We looked at that last week in Matthew 19. That's our choice to get involved in it and get involved in the laws therein. That's up to us. However, when it comes to what God we serve, who we are spiritually bound to, in a sense, in a spiritual marriage, there's only one God.
Amen.
And so the question is, how does God view our marriage to Him, and what can we learn about this wise choice, or the wisdom involved? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to be utilizing Jeremiah for this. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah begins the message that God has given to him. First chapter, God comes along, Jeremiah, I've got a message for you. You're going to have to preach it. Well, Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, that is Jeremiah, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, or as some translations put it, your love as a bride. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him, all that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made my heritage an abomination. He says, Israel, do you remember? Do you remember, Israel? Do you remember when I first formed you? You were my young bride, my pure bride, and I your husband, the perfect husband, who's going to take care of you. I was going to provide for you. I was going to protect you. If anyone came up upon you, they were going to have to deal with me. If you didn't have the ability to protect yourself, I would step in. I was there at the forefront. I was that fantastic husband for you. Do you remember that, Israel? Do you remember how I was there for you and the history? Oh no, Israel. You don't remember that. Because your fathers, for some reason, said, the Lord, it is His fault. The iniquity lies with the Lord, not with me. The sin lies with our spiritual husband, not with us. Not with the young bride, it's not our fault. It says, and when you fell into trouble, did you turn back to me? Did you remember the protection? Did you remember how I provided for you? How I promised you? Did you remember I was going to give you that? No, of course you didn't. You didn't turn back to me, the God who gave you all these things, who's going to be there for you. He says, you fell into sin. Mm-hmm. You see, God is the perfect husband, if you will. And we talked about this a little bit in one of the other lessons, but it's very interesting. God makes the parallel here, and He says, the sin isn't with me. If you're my bride and I'm your husband, He says, I'm the husband that can do no wrong. I'm the husband that provides for you perfectly. I'm the husband that protects you perfectly. Of course, that doesn't happen in physical marriage. We have arguments, we have problems, and sometimes it's both people's fault. Sometimes it's one or the other. But we can have confidence in our relationship with the Lord that it's always my fault when something goes wrong. It's never His fault. We have the perfect husband here, protecting us, providing for us. And that should give us great confidence and great assurance and great comfort knowing that that's the case. See, there's a reason that we looked at physical marriage before this spiritual marriage to the Lord. I'm not saying that this is less important. Like I said, we're not looking at it in the order of importance. But God expects us to understand a little bit about physical marriage before we can understand the parallels that He's drawn. That's why we looked at that first. And now we look at this because we can reflect back upon that as God intends us to and understand how this functions and exactly what He is attempting to say to us. It's very interesting. You remember the first thing we looked at concerning marriage and the first thing God says there in Genesis chapter 2. Marriage is for companionship. Amen. Our marriage to the Lord, believe it or not, is for companionship. If everyone else in this world forsakes us, if everyone despises us, if the entire world turns against us, if we're married to the Lord, and we are remembering Him, and we are doing the right thing, we always have that companion there. Amen. Talked about prayer this morning. We can always go to God in prayer. He's always listening. He's always doing something on our behalf. Even if it doesn't look like it sometimes, we know we can trust Him. We know that He's there. So, our relationship with God does involve companionship. It's very interesting in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. The writer says, let your conversation, or that is your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. You remember God called Eve Adam's helper, his helpmeet. But of course here the difference is that the husband is being looked at as the helper. The Lord is our helper. And we can't get through the day rightly without our helper, without the perfect companion, amen, the perfect husband, if you will, the perfect provider, the perfect protector. But of course, Israel, unfortunately, they kind of forgot these things, didn't they? They turned away. That's why Jeremiah had come with this message. If they had remembered all these things and they had been with God the way they should have been, Jeremiah wouldn't the book of Jeremiah wouldn't exist. He wouldn't have had to write what he wrote, what he spoke, and then gave to Israel. We go to verse 26, and he says, "As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests and their prophets, saying to a stock, or that is a tree, Thou art my father, and to a stone, Thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they will say, Arise and save us." He said, you have gone after a tree and worshipped a tree. You've gone after a rock and worshipped a rock. Mm-hmm. You've gone away from your true husband. You have gone unto something else. And when trouble comes, you're not going to turn to the God who said he would provide for you and protect you and be the perfect companion who's proven himself. You're going to turn to that tree. You're going to turn to that rock. He says, "But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods of Judah." They had just as many gods as they had cities. God says, fine, you know what? You want to serve them? You want to be joined to these false gods who are no gods because they don't even exist as gods? Then when you need help, I'm not your helper anymore. When you need help, you know what? Let that tree save you. Let that rock come and save you. He says, "Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion." And actually, before this, God said, "I have come upon you, my people. I have brought trouble upon you because you've forgotten about me. And I'll bring that trouble upon your children." Why? Remember the reason that God brought trouble upon Rome there in Revelation through the trumpets? To get them to change their way. He says, but it doesn't even matter anymore. You've gone so far away from me, your true husband. You have gone so far away that you simply just don't care. And it may seem like a stretch at first, but what comes to mind to me here is that when we come to serve the Lord, we must obviously understand that he is perfect and he is the perfect companion. He is trustworthy, all the things we've looked at. But something I think sometimes that we fail to conceptualize is that we must be attracted to the Lord. And you remember, husband and wife ought to be attracted to one another, not just physically, but who they are mentally, emotionally, spiritually. But you see, we need to be attracted to our God. And man, don't think this is in the physical sense. Our God is a God that we ought to desire to have a relationship with. Mm-hmm. Someone who's not a Christian ought to, when studying the Bible, say, this is a God I desire to be in service to.
Amen.
But too often what happens, unfortunately, when we are teaching someone the gospel, many times I think we focus rightfully on certain things, but I think we put too much emphasis on certain things. You know, we'll talk about, all right, we've got to pray, and we've got to give, and we've got to do the Lord's Supper, and singing, and things like that. We teach them about baptism. It's going to wash away your sins, and you can get rid of that guilt. You know, you can live forward as a new creature. Now, that's all true, and people need to understand those things. But unfortunately, I think sometimes we don't give them a good picture of who God is. And they get attracted to Christianity. Why? Because their sins are going to be forgiven. And that is a reason to be attracted to Christianity. But our number one reason is to be attracted to God.
Amen.
Matthew 22, we all know Jesus said, love God with everything you've got. Love other people just as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang what? All the law and the prophets. Mm-hmm. Put God first.
Amen.
Desire to have a relationship with this being who is God. Because you see what happens, and I've seen it happen myself, someone becomes a Christian. We've taught them certain things, certain precepts. And then a little bit later, they're reading their Bible and they say, wait a minute. They're reading the Old Testament especially. A lot of people struggle from that. They say, wait a minute. God did what? God went off and killed who? God did... He commanded what? And they didn't understand that this is the same God. They didn't understand how this could be. They didn't understand the justice, the wrath, the judgment of God.
Amen.
Sometimes I think all we teach people is the love, the benevolence, the mercy, the forgiveness. We leave out the other side of God. And what happens? They were not actually attracted to the true God when they became a Christian, because they didn't know who He was. And so the question for us as well is, in our Christianity, why are we attracted to Christianity? I hope first and foremost it's because it's the truth. The other question is, am I attracted to this because of who God is or because of what God does for me? We should be attracted to it for both reasons. But you see, if we're attracted to God for the right reasons, when we learn other things, it won't make us fall away.
Amen.
So just like physical marriage, we need a good companion. We need the real companion that is the true and living God. And we need one who's going to provide for us, to protect us, to do His best, to put us first. That's what God does. And one who we should be attracted to. See, I'm convinced here that Israel lost their attraction to God. They had to in some way or another. We're going to learn they also forgot about Him, but those that still knew Him, they lost, for some reason, something else in the world was more attractive to them. But why? If you understand who God is and what He can do for us, why would you want to be attracted to serve something else? Shouldn't want that. And so another parallel is drawn with physical marriage. It's very interesting in verse 32. He says, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Is if you're going to get married, you don't forget your attire. You don't forget when you're going to the marriage feast. You don't forget what dress you need to put on. If you don't forget that in a physical marriage, why would you forget about me, which is more important than a physical marriage?
Amen.
Why would you forget about that which should be so much more important to you, which you should be so much more attracted to? But instead, you remember all these other things, and you forget about me. See, another commonality that our relationship with the Lord shares with physical marriage is that just being in a relationship with the Lord isn't going to fix our problems. No, we have to continue to learn. We have to continue to grow. 2 Timothy 4, Paul told Timothy, "I've fought the good fight. I've striven. I've gone through a lot of things, but I've kept it up. And you know what? Because of that, I'm going to be rewarded."
Mm-hmm.
He said the fight doesn't stop when someone begins to serve God.
Mm-hmm.
In a sense, the fight has only just begun.
Amen.
But sometimes, just like with physical marriage, where people think, hey, the marriage, that's going to fix the problems. I think, hey, the baptism, that's going to fix the problems. No, it's going to wash away our sins if we've repented of them. But if we had a struggle with alcohol before we were immersed, you know what we're still going to struggle with? Not drinking alcohol. If we struggle with any sin. But we have been promised by God that if we work on it and we are attracted to Him and we serve Him properly and study and meditate on His Word, that those things will become easier to deal with.
Amen. That's true.
Because Satan will flee from us. So just becoming a Christian isn't going to solve the problem. Just being in a relationship with God isn't going to solve the problem. That's not how it works. But also, once we're there, just like with a physical marriage, we have to put a lot of effort into it.
Amen.
There can be times in our relationship with God that we struggle and we may even think it's His fault and we turn around and go, wait a minute, He's the perfect husband. It's my fault. So what do I need to fix? What is my failing here that I need to work on? And then we work on it. And we grow. God desires that those who serve Him but go away, just like Israel did, that forget Him, come back to Him.
Amen.
Go to chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted?" Now, if you remember Deuteronomy 24, he's talking about that. He says, now they say with a physical marriage that, remember we're dealing with the old law here, not the law of Christ. They say with a physical marriage, if you marry someone and you put her away and she goes off and marries someone else, you can't have her back.
Mm-hmm.
She's polluted now, in a sense. That's an abomination. You can't have her back. He says, they say that, but watch this. See, spiritual marriage with God is different. He says, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. He says, this is where there's a difference. This is not like that physical marriage. Because when you are in a relationship with me, your one God, the best companion you'll ever know, the greatest provider you'll ever know, the greatest protector you'll ever know, you can go off. You can forget about me. You can serve something else. But I'm always here. And I'm always desiring that you come back to me. And I always want you to come back to me if you stop forgetting about me and you remember me and you desire to be with me or true God instead of being attracted to me, maybe for one thing or another. You want the whole, not just a part. And so God says, come back. Please, please come back. We go up in chapter 3 to verse 11. He says, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding of Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He says, you can go off to other gods, but you've never been truly joined to them, have you? Why? Because other gods don't exist.
Amen.
You know, imagine, if you will, if, well, we can actually go back, there was a time. Okay, go back to Adam and Eve. Just one man, one woman. Eve says, Adam, I'm done with you. I'm going off to find me another husband. And she picks up a nice rock and she goes, this is a pretty rock. I'm going to marry this rock. She's still bound to Adam, isn't she? Because that's not something she can have as a husband. She goes and she hugs a tree and she's like, this is a great big tree. I love this tree. No, she can't be bound to that tree, and so on and so on. So why could Israel come back to God? Because everything they were serving were no gods. They never existed. The covenant was never broken. They're still bound to serve God. So he says, you've played the harlot. Why? Because you were bound to me and you were going off with something else that you can't be with. He says, however, even though you've done this, even though the iniquity does not lie with me, even though the fault always lies with you, and I have done everything for you to show you who I am, and so you never lose faith, lose trust, lose hope in me, even though you have every reason to not do that, and I have every reason to never take you back. He says, backsliding Israel, you come back to me.
Mm-hmm.
You confess what you've done wrong. You change it, and I'll take you back. He says it's really as easy as that. But you imagine now when you have a whole nation and really a nation split in two and most of them have gone off away. How hard is that to come back when everyone around you is serving everything else? Kind of reminds me of how hard it is for someone to make the right choice if they find out, hey, I'm in a marriage relationship God says I can't be in, and everyone around them says, you can be in that relationship, that's just fine. The Bible says, no, you can't. It's the same thing. Everyone around us may be trying to encourage us to do the wrong thing, even though they think it's the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
But God, the perfect husband, the perfect companion, the perfect provider, the perfect protector, he says different. See, the key here is just like it is in physical marriage. Physical marriage, we put our mate first, right? And then all the problems will just kind of work themselves out if we put the other first and they always put us first.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's not that we won't have problems, but we'll get through them and we'll grow along the way.
Amen.
Same thing. We put God first just as he's put us first. Matthew 26:39, Jesus is on his way to the cross. And what does he say to God? He says, God, I really wish that I don't have to do this.
Mm-hmm.
If there's any other way to save mankind, I'll do it. I don't want to go through this. He's talking about the physical pain he was going to have to go through. He says, but not my will. Has nothing to do with what I want. God, it's all of what you want.
Mm-hmm.
And just like a physical marriage, our spiritual marriage to the Lord will fail if we put ourselves first.
Amen.
If we say, it's what I want. No, it's not. It's what God wants.
Amen.
It's what God wants every single time. And that's why understanding the companion that He is, understanding the provider and the protector that He is, and understanding who He is as a being, being attracted to who He is, that will help us put Him first. Because the more we understand these things, the more we trust Him, the more we will desire to put Him first.
Amen.
You know, those of us who are married or have been married can really, I think, relate to this. You first meet that person, you don't really know them that well, and they might be, you know, really pretty or very handsome or what have you, but that doesn't immediately make you want to put them first. It's over time, as you learn who they are and how they react to this world and all of those things, that is what drives you to put them first. Now, of course, we do have there, Matthew 22, we put other people first because we're commanded to, that agape love. But it is something that can grow over time. It's not something that's like, oh, I got it, good to go. No, it doesn't work that way. Everyone who's married can tell you. It doesn't work that way. Now, you think you've got it at the beginning, and you go, hey, you know, I know we're going to do better than every other couple that's ever been out there. And then time progresses, and you go, oh, well, we may be doing better than some people we know, but, you know, I've got a lot of growing to do on this. And even once you join in that physical marriage, the more you get to know that person, the more you see that person grow. And the fact that they put you first makes them more attractive, makes you desire to continue to put them first even more than you have in the past. It's the same exact thing when it comes to God. But you see, there is a difference when it comes to our marriage to the Lord and the Jews' marriage to the Lord. They didn't have a choice. Now, ultimately, because there's only one true God, in a sense, we don't have a choice. If we want to make it to heaven, we've got to do what God says.
Amen.
But of course, He allows us to choose otherwise. But you see, the thing is, when the Jews were born, they were born basically into a covenant relationship with the Lord. That was the way it worked in their nation.
Mm-hmm.
You were born a Jew. You had no choice in the matter. You are under this law. You are already married to the Lord. But in the new covenant, in Christ's law, we are not born into the covenant with the Lord. We choose it. It is something that is an option for us.
Amen.
Which makes understanding all these things all the more important. Because there, if their nation had been growing as it should have, there would have been good pressure and good stress from everyone around them to understand and grow on these things. But when there wasn't, as we saw, they backslid and they forgot about the Lord. And so when God opens it up to be a total choice to everyone, less and less people are in that relationship with Him, and it becomes more of a struggle for some of us to get into the relationship and have it be proper. But remember, just like a physical marriage, we chose this. And my main point here is someone gets involved in a physical marriage and, well, now I don't like this person. You chose that person. You chose to live under those commandments as we looked at last week. You chose for those to apply to you. You don't have a complaint. You don't have a sword in this battle. You don't have any right to say anything like that. And it's the same thing with those of us today who have chosen to serve the Lord.
Amen.
When we choose it, we say, man, I don't really want to go and do that. God said to do that. Hey, I told God up front. When I became a Christian, the covenant, part of the covenant is, God, I'm going to do what you ask me to do.
Amen.
I'm going to grow as a Christian. I'm going to study your wisdom, as we looked at the first 3 weeks of this series. I chose it. And so come judgment day, if I have chosen Christianity and God says, I'm sorry, but my wrath has to come upon you, there's no point where we can say, but God, oh no. Because it's our fault.
Amen.
And we chose it. You see, this is important stuff. I mean, kind of obviously. But I brought it through to this lesson last to show these great parallels, because I think God, and I know God has, and I hope I've shown it to you, that God has throughout the Bible shown us, you know, physical marriage and then made a parallel with the spiritual marriage. Mm-hmm. And if we understand one, we can understand the other. And the more we understand both, the better we understand the other. It's just sort of symbiotic. There's a synergy that works between the two for us to understand. And it's so very important. And I end this lesson with a, kind of a question and a point. You know, very often when we know someone who's about to get married physically, we do everything we can to teach them and encourage them. And we, well, who is this person you're getting married to? Well, that, you know, and maybe if they're not going to be a good companion, we try to encourage them not to get into that relationship. We do a whole lot. We put a whole ton of effort when it comes to teaching people about physical marriage or about pondering, you know, who we're going to marry. But for some reason, less importance gets placed upon that spiritual marriage.
Amen.
For some reason, when someone is deeply pondering what God they're going to serve, we say, well, it's easy, thus and such. And yet maybe that person really understands how heavy this is. They understand that it has a level of permanence to it. And we can't just push them off the cliff and say, you've got to do the right thing. You know what to do. If they're sitting there going, hey, here's the reason I'm not a Christian yet. The reason I'm not a Christian yet is because I understand the commitment involved. But I'm not yet convinced that the Bible is from God. What would you say? They understand that when they become a Christian, that that's it. They understand that everything is going to change, but they haven't made the commitment because they're not yet convinced that God is who He says He is. Now, if we saw someone, the parallel of that with a physical marriage, and they said, well, you know, she says, he's proposed to me, and I understand what God says about the physical commitment here, and I understand that there's permanence here, you know, and only death or infidelity can separate us, but I have some doubts about him, we would say, good, don't get married to him yet. You know, figure it out. Take some more time and research him and get to know him better before you join to him. Mm-hmm. We should have the same attitude with people who are searching for God and say, okay, that's fine, I understand, get to know him better. Read the Bible. Here, have some books I can give you, or let's sit down and study. I can show you how we can know that the Bible's from God. Too often when this circumstance comes up, and I realize this is such a very specific circumstance for me to go to after, you know, at the end of this lesson, but I think it makes the point in a broader sense, is that when we're dealing with people, try to teach them about God, trying to show them this spiritual husband to be joined to and how this all works. Let's view it more like a physical marriage sometimes, because then we'll give them the benefit of the doubt and understand why they have some doubts. We'll understand these things, and vice versa. Like I said, there's a synergy that kind of goes between the two, and God has dealt with that throughout His book. The marriage to the Lord is a very serious thing, and it involves a whole ton of wisdom. It involves a whole lot of knowledge and a whole lot of commitment. But when we understand that God is God who's the best companion we'll ever have, He's the best husband that anyone could ever ask for, because He'll never do anything wrong, He'll never treat us improperly, He'll never make a mistake, He'll always provide for us, He'll always protect us. Wow, what great confidence we have in our Lord to serve Him, to go to Him, to be that wife that He desires us to be faithful to our spiritual spouse who has said, come to me, the choice is yours. The choice is ours, friends. Do we deal with our relationship with the Lord as seriously as we should, understanding the parallels God has drawn, or have we not dealt with it that seriously? Have we begun to have that relationship with the Lord, or have we not looked at it that seriously? It's not this big thing. Well, it is a big thing.
Yes, it is. Amen.
It's a very big thing. It's a very important thing. We've got to serve the Lord and be that faithful wife to the Lord. Because if we are not, well, we don't desire the end of that.
Amen.
We desire the beginning of being the faithful wife to the Lord. Because when we die, if we're faithful to the Lord, that's only the beginning instead of the end.
Amen.
God wants us to have that new beginning when we pass from this life, because he loves us so very much. He's done everything he can for us. If there's anything that we can do for you, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?